Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
If we're going to have a serious debate on when a fetus becomes a human being, to bring the race element in, like because of someone's race, they should be therefore automatically on one side, I think is divisive.
Scientifically, biologically, that child in the womb at the moment of conception is a human being.
Our troops come from every corner of this country. They're black, white, Latino, Asian, Native American. They are Christian and Hindu, Jewish and Muslim. And yes, we know that some of them are gay.
You must now give yourself to Christ. That's law, and the law cannot produce spiritually good works.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Does it feel like Friday to you? We haven't really worked that much this week, to tell you the truth. How many days off?
Hey, you or Craig and me?
Well, I'm only speaking for myself.
Okay. Yeah.
Jeff always works to the maximum. Even when he's not working, he's still working to the maximum. There's no doubt about that. No one will ever beat Jeff in his work ethic. I wouldn't call it an ethic, though. I'd more call it just an obsession. But
good point.
At least Craig knows
Craig
when...
called it dedication. He writes the checks, so I don't care what you think. I just care what Craig thinks.
At least Craig knows when to kick off. That's why his new nickname around here is Craig 530 Fightinger, because 530, whether we're done or not, he's done.
Yeah, although what's with that, by the way? I mean, what's with the 530?
He's got places to be. He's got things to do. He's got, as my mom used to say, he's got eggs to lay and ground to scratch. So you can't hold back a force like Craig Fightinger that long. Once the sun goes down, he's got to go out. So
that saying, but from your mother, is that from her Kansas roots or her Texas roots?
It's got to be Kansas, I'm pretty sure.
Notice the emphasis on roots.
Eggs, yeah, pronounced like someone from Southern Illinois. Now, where was I going? Oh, it's
Friday.
It's Friday, which is surprising to me, because the first day this week we had something in the can, so we took the day off, and then the next day this week, Tuesday, we took off, or at least I took off. They came in and worked, and who cares? And we didn't come in and do a live show because there was an ice storm, which in most people's book is enough reason not to risk your life. See, Jeff doesn't understand this. You actually risk your life going to work. And what Jeff doesn't do, he doesn't think it through to its logical conclusion. Wilkin gets in the car. He's already got a 35-minute commute. It's going to be an hour and a half commute in an ice storm. He dies. Somewhere along the way, he dies. Kind of defeats the purpose of coming into work. I mean, if you ask me. But anyway, Jeff and Craig still came in on Tuesday. Then Wednesday, we came back live. So it's been a very short week.
If that would have happened to you, just let me step in just for a minute. If that would have happened on your way in, something would have happened, I think Jeff's big question would have been, how long till I can find a fill-in host?
Exactly.
That would have been it?
Exactly, because I am, and I will readily admit it, the most dispensable link in the chain.
Not true. Not
yes.
True.
Oh, absolutely. I'm the most dispensable part of Lutheran public radio that there
Craig
is.
Craig and I do have a backup list.
I know.
Just decent.
Yeah. I've seen it. It's there. You know, couples have those lists, or at least back in the 90s, couples had those lists of, you know, if they weren't married to this person, who they'd be married to. Jeff's got one of those for host of the show. I've seen it. I know who's on it too. But and they're all good people. You know, we ought to just try that out sometime. We could do like the Beatles and fake my death. Wouldn't that be awesome? And then we could try out some fill-in hosts.
I still think,
and I'd get to stay home.
I still think we should fake another cancellation. It worked out so well last time.
Yeah, people don't realize we faked the first one too.
Yeah, we're still at KFUO.
It's amazing. Yeah, this has been the biggest stunt we've ever pulled. Listener email issues, etc. Comment line for the first hour or so. Issues, etc. blog of the week. This is all regular Friday fare. We'll talk about George W. Bush's daughter, Barbara, in a new pro-same-sex marriage video, New Yorkers for Marriage Equality. She says she's part of it. Colleen Carol Campbell will join us after that. We'll talk about declining female happiness. Feminism and the sexual revolution play a part in that. And then Issues Etc. Soundbite of the week, as usual on Friday. Four Issues Etc. soundbites to play for you, and then you get to vote. If you vote via the phone, you get to vote first, or you can vote in advance. Go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You'll find a way to listen to the soundbites and to vote in advance for Soundbite of the Week. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. We're coming to you live this Friday, the 4th of February. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or the Facebook fan page again, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Rudy writes, in Dr. John Kleinick's comments on prayer on Monday, he stated near the end of his comments that private individual prayer was a pagan practice. Did he misspeak? I have never heard private prayer to be associated with a pagan practice. I believe this needs to be corrected unless I didn't hear him correctly, writes Rudy. Thanks for the email, Rudy.
I don't remember the exact wording, but my impression was not that private prayer was a pagan practice, so much for alliteration, but that I'll add another P, but that purely or exclusively private prayer is a pagan practice. To exclude corporate prayer, to have no theology wherein one can pray with others, is a pagan practice. And he did go on to make the point that the norm in Christendom, both in its teaching and its practice, is corporate prayer. And I think there's a great argument to be made for that based upon the fact that when Jesus gives his disciples a prayer to pray, he gives them our Father, not my Father. And he says the standard is corporate prayer among Christians, and it fits better with our theology. There's nothing wrong with private prayer, but it is not the standard. It is not the starting place in Christian prayer. I think that's what he meant to say.
Here's an email from Matt in, I don't know if it's La Crescent or La Crescent, Minnesota. I'm not sure, Matt. Maybe you can enlighten me. But Matt writes, I've been catching up on listening to podcasts. I recently listened to the episode discussing the Jesus of Stephen Colbert and Bill O'Reilly. One glaring fact that was ignored was that Colbert is a satirical comedian. How many times did I practice that word before today?
You should have heard him.
Satirical comedian, and I just butchered it. Part of satire is to use irony and sarcasm. Colbert used this when O'Reilly, a serious news talk show host, gave a rather absurd non-quotation of Jesus to support his already preconceived political position. Colbert's response was really nothing other than to ramp up the absurdity with the ironic use of an actual quote of Jesus. Colbert himself is a rather strict Roman Catholic. To imply that the character he portrays is in any way, shape, or form serious is a pretty big oversight. Thus, comparing Colbert to O'Reilly is really like comparing apples to horse apples, writes Matt in La Crescent or La Crescent, Minnesota.
We were having that conversation based upon the little feud that was going on between the two of them, so the comparison was unavoidable. We didn't pick Colbert and O'Reilly and pit them against each other on our own. They were actually fighting over the airwaves, and we were simply talking about it with Shane Rosenthal, if I'm not mistaken. And Shane was wont to point out, it actually ended up in one of our sound bites of the week, that Colbert is a faux conservative. Faux, F-A-U-X, conservative. And I think that said enough to say that, yes, we understand that Colbert is playing a character. And he plays it very well, by the way. I do understand that Stephen Colbert is a Roman Catholic. I've heard him interviewed on his views, which he doesn't make much of, to tell you the truth, because he's got his career on the line too. But the character he plays, obviously, is a conservative, kind of an over-the-top, absurd conservative. But the comparison between the two, we were kind of forced into it, given the fact that they were comparing each other to one another. I think I got my pronouns correct there.
Hi there. I got a question. I'm wondering, what do many evangelical Christians mean when they walk up to the front of a church and say, and put Jesus first in their life or recommit their life? They will say things like total commitment. I have surrendered my life to Jesus, you know, stuff like that. I am told that all this does not fall under justification. I know that what matters is that Christ did for me, but is it wrong to use this language? It seems that surrender in the realm of sanctification would be a decision we make. Is this potentially what the confessions mean in the solid declaration of the formula of Concord, Article 2, Section 65, that says, from this then it follows that as soon as the Holy Ghost, through the Word and Holy Sacraments, has begun in us this work of his regeneration and renewal, it is certain that through the power of the Holy Ghost we can and should cooperate, although still in great weakness? I'm wondering about that. Thanks a lot. Bye.
Well, you got to go on, because the quote does go on. You quote it accurately. But read on a couple sentences, because your question is this then a decision that we do make? Is this then a decision that comes from our own powers, in essence? Which is exactly what the decision theologists want to say about both justification and sanctification. They want to put the onus, the weight, and the turning point, if you will, upon an act of my will. But if you read on in the Solid Declaration from where you left off, it says, this cooperation does not come from our fleshly powers, but from the new powers and gifts that the Holy Spirit has begun in us in conversion. It goes on to say a little bit later, just a couple sentences down, as soon as God would withdraw his gracious hand from that person, he could not for a moment keep obeying God. But if anyone would take St. Paul's words in this sense, that St. Paul's words about appeal, do not receive the grace of God in vain. If anyone would take St. Paul's words in this sense, that the converted person cooperates with the Holy Spirit the way two horses draw a wagon together, this could not be allowed in any way without damaging divine truth. So it's a subtle thing, but it's one that's important to maintain. Does the believer cooperate after conversion with the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does he cooperate by his own powers? No. As soon as God, if God, were to withdraw his work from that converted person's life, they could no longer cooperate. Ergo, they get no credit. Only God does. We'll be right back.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Independent and in the black for 2 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Message in a bottle, yeah.
We're going through listener email and the issues, etc. Comment line, which, by the way, is always open for you anytime. 618-223-8384. The issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. One more thought on the comment before the break. The question basically is, after conversion, in sanctification, does the believer cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes, but it's a peculiar kind of cooperation. The confessions, the Lutheran confessions, specifically the small called, the solid declaration that the commenter cited, preclude, rule out a kind of cooperation that would be like two horses pulling one cart. Because if one horse falls off, gets unhitched, the other horse is still pulling the cart. Maybe weakly, maybe not very quickly, but he's still pulling the cart. But the confessions say no. If there is a cooperation here, but if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn for a single second, the believer or the person would be unable to do anything by way of cooperation. So the cooperation is entirely the work of God, but it does occur in the believer. What's next, Jeff?
Brant writes, regarding Jesus' descent into hell, in an interview you had with Pastor Kumm, he says, I find it interesting that Pastor Sean Kumm didn't do anything to treat the Latin text of the creed. The original text saying ad kalos presents a problem he didn't deal with. Kalos is a Latin word that is used to transcribe Hades, the Greek land of the dead, and not Gehenna, Jewish term for hell, as far as I know. It was a good spot, but I would love for him to come back and discuss the text more. Thank you for listening to me, writes Brandt.
Well, and the reason for that was we were simply taking at face value how the creed has been translated. He descended into hell. There's some who say he descended to the dead, or he simply descended beneath or something like that. But tradition holds with he descended into hell. And we were exploring the biblical roots for that confession. And agreed, there's more to be said there. But in the scope of our conversation, we were talking about the substitutionary nature of Christ's descent into hell based upon the creed and upon its biblical roots.
Jeff in New Jersey writes, not sure if I got a direct answer to my question yesterday on the Holy Supper. If the answer is that it can be Christ's body because of the infused divine nature, I don't see how that would be the simple understanding. If Pastor Todd could address that specifically on Friday. Not the truth of the position on the Lord's Supper, but the statement that these things are understood in the simple meaning of the word body or blood. I don't understand how Lutherans are defining these words. When they first explain the doctrine, it sounds the normal definitions. When they go on to explain objections, they seem to abandon simple definitions, concludes Jeff in New Jersey. Thanks for the email, Jeff.
Well, Jeff, I'm a bit confused by your term infused divine nature. That's a peculiar way to describe the incarnation, because the incarnation most definitely is not a human nature infused with divinity. That is not the way the Bible describes in any way whatsoever, or the church has described the incarnation of Christ. It is not a human body infused with the divine nature. It is, in fact, kind of the opposite. It is a perfect human nature, body and soul, by the way, taken up into the divine nature. See, and it's an easy mistake to make. People think, well, okay, Jesus is like an empty human body ensouled or inspirited or animated by a divine nature. Wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, that's most definitely a heresy. The incarnation is the assumption into the divinity, in the second person of the Trinity, of a perfect human nature, body and soul. That's confessed in the Athanasian Creed, of reasonable body and soul subsisting, I think, is the term that is used by that ancient creed. So we have a full human nature and a full divine nature in one person. Now, that's a mystery. You can't be sorted out. You can't do the math on that and make it come out with all your remainders disappearing. You're going to have remainders in your math if you try to do the math on that. Now, as to your question, what do we mean when we say, actually, what does Jesus mean when he says, this is my body? He means it in its plain and ordinary sense. What is his body? It is not just his physical nature, but also his human nature. It is everything that there is to be human, which is to possess a body too. Humans aren't spirits trapped in bodies. Humans are spirits and bodies together. The proof of that is you separate the two and they die. What do we mean when we simply confess what Jesus says of the Lord's Supper, this is my body? We mean everything Jesus means. That's why I'm quibbling with your infused divine nature, because the point in responding to your question during the pastor's roundtable, if I'm not mistaken, when we were talking about the nature of the Lord's Supper, was if we were talking about anyone else saying, this is my body, we could only say that they're speaking metaphorically. But we're not talking about anyone else saying, this is my body. We're talking about someone who is, at the same time, fully human in every sense of what it means to be human and fully divine. And with his resurrection and his ascension, he now communicates, I'm using technical theological jargon here, but he now communicates to his human nature in its fullness all the attributes of divinity. So Christ, according to his human nature, fills all time and space. He is omniscient, omnipresent. He is everything God is in his human nature, now fully communicating between his human and divine natures, all the attributes of divinity. So he can say, this is my body, and he can mean, this is my body. The original question was, well, bodies take up space. Bodies have dimension. Yes, if you're talking about ordinary human bodies, but we're not talking any longer about an ordinary human body. We're talking about the body of God that is a human body. And so all of those parameters are extended, if you will, by the full communication of all the divine attributes of the divinity with the humanity. So basically we're saying, how can Jesus be in two places at one time? Well, because he's God. And there's not a problem with that if we rightly understand the incarnation.
Hi, this is Pastor Charles Lehman in Accident, Maryland. I just want Katie Schwartz to know that if she wants to carry the ball instead of dribbling it, that Jesus number one thinks that's just fine.
Who is Jesus number one, Jeff?
Well, when this Pastor Lehman used to be a vicar at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, and she referred to him as, Katie referred to him as Jesus number one, and Pastor Whedon as Jesus number two.
Why did Whedon get two?
I don't know. I think it's because he gave the kids his free CPH book on creation or something.
Okay.
No, everybody loves Pastor Lehman. My kids still love Pastor Lehman. Love Pastor Whedon, too.
Have you seen pictures of Pastor Lehman's little daughter on Facebook?
Adorable.
My goodness. You know, I'm a baby lover. I'm a kitten lover. Puppies as well. But I think it was last night or night before last, I was just perusing Facebook while we were watching television, and there appeared before my eyes this vision of loveliness, baring her teeth in the way that only babies can bare their teeth. This gorgeous little baby there, Pastor Lehman's daughter. And first of all, I was surprised how big the baby is. It seems like she was just born the other day, but I almost made it my wallpaper on my laptop. I thought it might seem a little creepy, so I didn't do it. I just kept my old wallpaper.
Not any more creepy than cats. Not any.
You guys laugh. You guys laugh, but look.
You know what? I think Betty White likes cats. I think you and Betty White ought to get together. And
I think that'd be nice.
Talk about friendly felines.
See, I'm completely comfortable now at in my middle age. I'm not like Rick Warren. What Rick Warren does is he goes through a midlife crisis, and he imposes it on the entire church. So he was asking the question, what am I doing here? What's my purpose in life? And then he imposed it on the entire church, his midlife crisis. And now he realizes more than a few pounds overweight, and he knows that he's got to lose some weight. His doctors probably said, Rick, look at these numbers. You're pre-diabetic. Well, again, going through his midlife crisis, he's determined to impose that on the entire church. I'm not like this. I can quietly and comfortably go through whatever crisis I'm going through, comforted by my cats, pictures of kittens and babies. Don't have to impose it on anyone else. Just sit quietly in the solitude of my home.
Did I ever tell you that?
Hugging my cats.
One time I attended a church in Kansas. It was in a nursing home. and a cat walks in during the divine service.
That's awesome.
I could not keep my kids focused on Jesus the rest of the service. It was impossible. They just watched the cat. Where was it going? Look, Daddy, there's a cat. I mean, it was...
So it was like a nursing home cat?
I guess. I don't know.
I think it's a great idea.
Yeah.
I hope when I go to the nursing home, it's just filled with cats. I hope they have a whole cat room. Like, if you go to the Magic House, there's the ballroom where you can go in and jump into this room full of those plastic balls and frolic around. A room like that filled with cats. Just dive in. That would be great.
Quick email from Peter in Carlinville, Illinois. I want to commend you for the full financial disclosure statements available on your donate page. I have stopped supporting ministries that will not provide financial statements to let you know where your ministry dollars are going. Thank you for being honest about where our support for issues, etc. is being used, writes Peter in Carlinville, Illinois.
Well, it's our pleasure to do that. In fact, I think we're going to be updating that for the 2010. We got the numbers. I think we've finalized the numbers for 2010. We're ready to put those up on the website as well. Those can be found under the donate page, if I'm not mistaken. Issuesetc.org, click donate, and it's under full financial disclosure. Anything else? Oh, a break. That's nice. Get to do those occasionally. I will spend the break searching the internet for cute pictures of cats. You spend it as you wish. Just come back after the break. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Treating infertility has become big business, and biotech companies have made an industry out of recruiting young women to donate their eggs. What isn't well known, however, are the sometimes serious physical consequences for donors. A shortage of eggs has placed vulnerable women in the paths of the stampede to fill the demand. A new film called Eggsploitation is shining a light on this industry and has been nominated for Best Documentary in the California Film Festival. The film interviews women who've donated eggs and experienced devastating medical problems. Experts also weigh in to inform shocked viewers just how unregulated the marketing of body parts is. It's my hope Eggsploitation will be a catalyst to educate women considering donating their eggs.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
He prays as if our sins are his, as if our temptation is his temptation, and our battle with the evil one is his battle.
If you can't find a church on Sunday, you can go to pornsunday.com.
So, and that way you can actually stay in your pajamas while you're attending church, so to speak. Thanks,
right,
guys.
Right.
Appreciate that. Good luck with Sunday.
Rick Warren is fooling himself and others into believing that they're being obedient to God because they're being healthier, they're managing their finances, and applying the right principles to relationships. But that's not the standard of righteousness that God calls us to.
We have no business going up to Christ. He comes down to us. Where the sinner is, in the gutter, in the grave, Christ comes to us and gives us his grace and gives us what he promises.
In about an hour, here on Issues Etc., live this Friday, February the 4th, Issues Etc., soundbite of the week, just a taste for you. You can go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.org, and vote in advance for soundbite of the week on this Friday afternoon. You can hear them at our website, issuesetc.org. They're on the homepage and the Listen on Demand page as well, and there are links there for pre-voting and voting live in about an hour here on Issues Etc.
By the way, I do agree with Pastor Lehman that Jesus doesn't care if Katie picks up the basketball.
But Daddy does, right?
Yeah, first game's tomorrow. She better not pick up the ball and run with it.
Cause, I don't know, those first game nerves.
Well, my stud player that I told you about, A.J. Smith.
Your ringer, yes.
Yeah,
yes.
He's not playing. He plays on a select. He's got a select game tomorrow. So he won't be playing with the low-life YMCA people like the Shores children. So it could be. And not only that, his dad's the head coach, and I'm the assistant coach. Well, his dad won't be there because he coaches a select team.
Everyone else goes into this weekend thinking about the big game, the Super Bowl. Jeff goes into this weekend thinking about the big game, the YMCA basketball game featuring Katie Schwartz.
That's right. That's right. It's bigger than Super Bowl as far as I'm concerned.
That's nice. That's sweet.
Every game's the Super Bowl with the Schwartz children. just ask them. They'll tell you. They'll let you know. Let's see here. We got Stephen in London, England. This comes an email regarding the roundtable discussion yesterday on the Saxon Visitation articles, the Lord's Supper. It's got three questions, so we'll read one and let you respond. Firstly, I've read through the whole of the articles, and they are basically about how Lutherans differ from the Reformed. Was there a particular reason that was an issue in 1592 so that parishes were visited to ensure they were really Lutheran?
Yes, exactly. What happened in Saxon, which is kind of a state of Germany, or at the time the Holy Roman Empire that would later become the state of Germany, was, and this is, remember, this is the center, the epicenter of the Reformation. This is where it occurred, very close to where it occurred. What happened to the parishes in Saxony was they discovered upon visiting, that's why it's called the visitation articles, upon visiting the parishes, that both the pastors and the people there were Calvinists, and they didn't even know it. They had adopted a very Calvinistic view of the three things, and they're outlined in those visitation articles: the Lord's Supper, baptism, and predestination. And those articles were written to correct the errors of Calvinism in those parishes and say, no, if you're going to be churches of the Reformation, big R, then you will need to correct these errors in your congregations. And, you know, the sad thing is that if we went back through in our parishes today, our Lutheran parishes today, these Saxon visitation articles, we would probably discover that many of those errors of Calvinism still persist among our people because they are kind of the logical default on baptism, the Lord's Supper, and predestination. But the problem is those three doctrines require that we force our reason to bend the knee before God's word. And when we do that, we end up being Lutherans.
And the person of Christ.
Person of Christ, yes. Sorry about that. Yep. And it's all wrapped up together.
Secondly, Stephen in London, England writes, last time I emailed, it was during a conversation you were having with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about baptism. His answer was as ever helpful and got me thinking further. He said that the Reformed doctrine of irresistible grace in word and sacrament was the reason the Reformed need to have a baptism that doesn't necessarily save there. He described the Christ who comes and saves in baptism in beautiful terms, using the word humility. I thought, ah, that's the Christ of the first coming, the Christ who did not come to condemn the world but to save it. The Reformed Christ in the sacrament is more the Christ of the second coming, judging and saving irresistibly. Now I read in this section of the Christ who bodily comes down to us to give us his flesh as food for the world. Later on, when the articles discuss the Reformed view, they talk about how in that view, the believer is exalted by faith to the ascended Christ. It looks like the same thing. Lutherans feast with and on the Christ of the first coming, who comes down to us in our weakness, and the Reformed are off to heaven to meet Christ, readying to come again, exalted by the power of the Spirit. Have I understood something right here? Is the Christ of the Lutheran sacraments the humble, condescending Christ of the first coming?
Well, the way you framed it, yes. But we do not, I think the distinction may be helpful in understanding the difference between Lutherans and Calvinists, but I would not push it too far because the Christ of the second coming has not yet come yet. What is Christ coming? When he comes, will he come in power irresistibly? Absolutely. But he has not come yet. And until he does, he still serves his church as he did serve his church during his earthly ministry, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. He still remains servant of the church until he comes again. So as long as we put that line out there at Judgment Day, where the distinction is, and not draw too thick a line between the two Christs, because we're not talking about two Christs but one, but really the way that he chooses to be present among us. And how is that today? Through his word, humbly through means. And then at his second coming, immediately, that is without means, in power and glory, which holds no fear for us because he has already served us and forgiven us in this way of humble service through means. I like the distinction a lot. I think you're onto something.
Stephen finally concludes, that leads to a third question, which is, if Jesus is the humble, condescending Christ of the first coming, how is the sacrament received by the unworthy to their judgment? I thought perhaps John 12, verse 48 might answer my question if I substitute body for word towards the ends of the verse, but would love to hear your answer. Thanks for all you're doing. It gets me thinking so much and has certainly enriched my worship life and my sense of how much Christ has done for me, writes Stephen, listening in London, England.
So the question is, how can there be judgment for the unbeliever, the person who does not have faith in these words given and shed for you? And in that sense, they're unbeliever, small you. They may believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, but they do not believe his words regarding the sacrament, thereby receive unworthily, according to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. How can there be judgment there if this is still Christ humbly serving his church? Well, Christ never ceases to be judge. Actually, maybe a good way to think about it is this way. And this occurred to me. I'm sure someone has thought of this before because it's such a good idea, it cannot be original with me. Whenever I come up with any good ideas, I must conclude they cannot be original with me. Someone must have thought of it before. I just don't know who. The three sacraments, or the three means of grace that are acknowledged by the Lutheran confessions, correspond beautifully to three events in the life of the Christian, all happening at the end. I want you to think about this. And this is, I think, thoroughly biblical. Baptism is, by Paul's words, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is, death, burial, and resurrection. Now, all of us are going to, except if Christ comes again, we're all going to die, be buried, and then on the last day be raised. That's baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. It corresponds to those actual historical events. For the Christian, baptism is death, burial, and resurrection in advance. You get to die, be buried, and raised with Christ before it actually happens on the calendar. It actually happens to you through the water and word of holy baptism. Absolution. What does absolution correspond to? The verdict of the final judgment. It's judgment day that follows resurrection, where we are in advance, really truly, absolved and vindicated and forgiven of all our sins. And the Lord's Supper, what does it correspond to? Everything that follows death, burial, resurrection, and the final judgment, the marriage feast of the Lamb, eternity, it corresponds perfectly. So how can there be judgment? Someone who would not receive these things as Christ gives them, always as gift, always incurs the only other thing that there's left if you reject the gift, law. That's true now in the sacraments. That will be true then on the last day.
Here's a time for a quick email for the break. Gary in Canada. Out of curiosity, what does pizza cost down there? I have some U.S. cash for an upcoming trip, but I don't suppose I'll use it all. I'd be happy after the trip to once again contribute to the Friday Fund. Thank you, Gary.
Did you work out the?
Well, did you tell me the Pizza World? We get it from Pizza World, Craig.
Some of the best pizza I've ever had in my life. By the way,
it's pretty good. Pretty good stuff. We get a large, extra large, two topping, for like $12. Oh, what I was going to say. I don't get very often to. I'm going to protest again. I need my own mic. I have plenty of things that I can pop into anything and say, and I just want to make that known on the agenda here. Just check that one off. I need my own mic again. Next, what I was going to say was that, you know why Jeff makes all these mistakes reading?
It's because the reason why I let him on, it took him 30 seconds to make a very simple statement. I need my own mic. That's all you had to say.
We're going into break. I got to hurry this up. But his arm isn't long enough to read the emails. That's why he makes all the mistakes. So when he gets his new glasses, those won't happen again.
Okay, so our listeners should just be patient because Jeff, due to his infirmity and his age, is having a hard time with our email. As soon as we get him some corrective lenses, maybe some orthopedic shoes, some of those pants he can pull up right around the middle of his chest, it'll be perfect again. We'll be right back.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Some more listener email, maybe some comment line as we fit it in, then Issues Etc. blog of the week here in the first hour on this Friday afternoon. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has a great way to help Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. They have a way of, I don't know if this sounds right, funneling charitable contributions toward an outreach or ministry that you especially appreciate. Lutheran Public Radio should be one of them. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, click the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo, and you'll find out about this Thrivent Choice program where you can designate charitable funds for Lutheran Public Radio. If you put Issues Etc., isn't going to work because Issues Etc. is operated by Lutheran Public Radio. It's our nonprofit corporation. issuesetc.org, click support, look for the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo, or contact your Thrivent Financial for Lutherans representative.
There's an email from Charlie. In your outstanding interview with Pastor Borghardt on the conversion of St. Paul, Pastor Borghardt advanced an extremely common pious opinion that has no basis in Scripture. The way he worded it was something along the lines of Saul being given the name Paul at his baptism. What the Scriptures say is actually a bit different. Paul is baptized in Acts 9 and is called Saul throughout. He continues to be called Saul for years after his baptism. He's not called Paul until Acts 13:9 when he is in Antioch. Here Luke writes, Saul, who is also called Paul, the language is clear. Saul was also called Paul. He had both names. That he had two names he went by is not anywhere connected to his baptism. that Paul uses the name Paul in his letters and once he arrives in Antioch suggests there was probably a Greek form of his given name that he used when in Greek-speaking regions. I've often wondered where the pious opinion of the name change came from. I learned in Vacation Bible School when I was about 9 years old and continued to believe it until I actually read Acts all the way through. This very minor point does not in any way detract from the fact that it was an outstanding interview. I loved every minute of it, just not those 2 or 3 seconds. Thanks for the email, Charlie.
All right, and thanks for the correction. Yeah, I think that's fair enough. And I think what Pastor Borghardt was doing was kind of drawing a distinction between old and new creation using the names Saul and Paul. And, of course, that is based upon this kind of pious opinion that in the middle of Acts, right there, suddenly what the man who had been referred to as Saul is referred to as Paul. And there's no explanation given for it whatsoever. We're simply left to speculate why Luke shifts the name. They are names that in Aramaic / Hebrew and in Greek would probably function as equivalents for one another. So, yeah, there's no real explanation for it. And to do anything otherwise is just to speculate. But I think he was simply trying to draw the distinction between Paul before and after baptism.
This is Paul in Milwaukee, thanking Issues, etc. for the Thursday program on the Saxon visitations and the apparent non-coercive subscription statements that came out of them. They were news to me, and it would be instructive to know if the like are found elsewhere. The main burden on my call, however, is regarding a potential modern application of the visitation principle. Visitation, as I understand it, implies some doctrinal oversight without being leaned on, as apparently the Saxon Calvinists were doing to the Lutherans. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is acknowledged as laboring under substantial division in doctrine and practice, as a certain member of the CTCR may verify. Would a visitation and subscription statement, perhaps under the direction of a certain St. Louis assistant pastor with other duties, be in order? After all, there is the precedent of the 1944 subscription statement of the, quote, other side, unquote. Justification by faith alone could be a lead-off item, sacred word or saddleback. Mass repentance may not happen, but the old labor union song, which side are you on, may be answered for Lutherans and other interested parties. Thanks for listening.
I think it's a good suggestion, although I think that that assistant pastor in St. Louis you refer to with other duties probably has a plan of his own. In fact, I'm pretty sure he does. And so we'll wait and see what happens there. Now, with regard to the need for it, absolutely. We have a system, by the way, set up. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all because the people who are elected to do doctrinal supervision largely just don't do that. It's called districts and district presidents. We have a system by which there should be visitation. There should be pastor sermons listened to, the people talked to determine, are these people still Lutheran? Were they ever Lutheran? Those kinds of things. And that's what the system was originally set up to do. It just doesn't do it anymore. It doesn't function anymore that way. Largely because, and sad to say, the men that we elect to do the doctrinal supervision or be in charge of the doctrinal supervision do just about everything but doctrinal supervision. It's a sad situation, and it's led to a lot of things. I mean, our problems are a lot worse than they were in Saxony. The problems in Saxony were that some Lutherans thought they were Lutheran but were really Calvinists. And nowadays, well, it doesn't just include Lutherans who think they're Lutherans and are really Calvinists. It's Lutherans who think they're Lutherans and they could be just about anything under the sun. We need some more doctrinal supervision, no doubt about it.